Have you ever wondered what happened to those characters in the Bible after we read what is recorded of them? We think of Adam and Eve, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of their lifetime that we know nothing about. Oh yes, we know about their creation. We know about their fall in the Garden of Eden. We know something of their offspring, but we know very little else of what actually happened to them. What about Bartimaeus? We know he was blind. We know what happened on that day outside Jericho, but we do not know what happened for the rest of his life. How did the Lord use him? How did it transform his life? But in this passage, we do revisit someone that we have previously met. It was the lady who had shown great kindness to the man of God. She provided a dwelling place for him. There was a bed, there was a table, there was a chair, there was a light, all of those things. And whenever he was going by her part of the world, he was able to come into her home, and he was able to dwell in her home, and he was able to study and rest without any interruption. And we remember whenever we studied this last year that because of her kindness, that the Lord blessed her and gave her a son. And that son died. And Elisha came and called on to the Lord, and through Elisha, that young boy was raised from the dead. What happened to her? Well, we read of this in 2 Kings chapter 8. Now, before we go any further in this passage, we must put this particular section, which is describing what happened to this lady, into its correct time period. These events do not take place in chronological order. And whenever we come to chapter 8 and verses 1 down to verse number 6, they do not take place after the events of chapter 7, but rather they take place after the events of chapter 4 and before the events of chapter 5. How do I know that? Well, there are some clues in the passage. One of those clues is that verse number 4 says, "The king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God." Now, we remember that Gehazi was Elisha's servant. But because he lied, and because he sought to get gain out of his master's work, he was smitten with leprosy. Now, we know that whenever someone had leprosy in Bible times, that there was absolutely no way they were to be near anybody. They certainly wouldn't have been in the palace speaking in the presence of the king. And therefore, these events had to take place before chapter 5, because it's in chapter 5, with the healing of Naaman the leper and Gehazi's sin, that he is struck with leprosy. So if we want a time period, it's somewhere between chapter 4 and chapter 5. The woman is described as the woman whose son Elisha had restored to life. And in her home, she had this wonderful miracle wrought, where her son, once dead, was now made alive again. Now, whenever the Lord brings life to someone, and we know that for all who are saved, God has given us spiritual life, eternal life. And whenever that life is given, just like life was given to the Son, the Lord doesn't, as it were, forget his people. But the Lord has a plan and a purpose for his people, and he cares for them, and he protects them. And what we see in this passage is God's continued interest in the young man to whom he gave life. And I'm glad to say that our God is interested in his people. There's not a moment whenever he fails to consider you or think about you or care about you. There's not a moment when his love is not upon you. And whenever we think about that, sometimes we hear testimonies. And the testimony tells about their life before they were saved. And then it says, "And I got saved, amen," and they sit down. As if that's the end of the story. But in many ways, a testimony right up to that point of conversion, that's just the beginning of the story. The person should be able to go on and say, "Well, this is what the Lord's doing now in my life," because salvation is the beginning of the story. God sent his word to this lady by the prophet Elisha. And isn't it wonderful that God still speaks to us today? God is still speaking today to his people and to his church. Now, whether they're listening is another matter. But God's voice is never silent. God is continually speaking through his word, and it is essential that we as God's people listen for the voice of God. As we read the word, as we come to God's house, that we prepare our hearts coming in saying, Lord, speak to me. In fact, in the original, the first line of that verse reads, Elisha had spoken unto the woman. And here's the message. The message is, arise. Arise. And there are times in life whenever the message of God to his people is to arise. Now, there are several ways in which God uses the word arise in Scripture. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 13, you will see a promise being given unto Abraham. And it says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 17, Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 17. And Abraham was told, get up, Abraham, and walk through this land and see all that there is in this land, all the wonderful things, and I'll give you everything that you see, everything that you place your foot upon, I will give it to you. And as I thought about that, God has given you and me the scriptures. And we could take this verse and apply it to our knowledge of the word of God. Arise and walk through the scriptures, the length of it and the breadth of it. For the promises of it, I will give unto you. And it's not that there's any lack on God's part. But sometimes we know so little of the word of God. We read so little of the word of God that we don't know those wonderful promises and provisions that there are for us that bring joy to our heart, confidence to our faith, and blessing to us. And therefore, I urge you, walk through Scripture daily. Don't ever have a day when you walk in the world without first having walked through Scripture, without reading the word of God and hearing his truth and claiming the promises that God will give to you within those words of Scripture. Turn over to 1 Chronicles and the chapter number 22. 1 Chronicles chapter number 22. Verse number 15. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 15. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with you. And here we see that provision had been made for the temple. There are so many people who are able craftsmen. There are so many materials that are needed, and they're all provided without number, everything that is necessary. And therefore, the message is, arise, therefore, and be doing. Arise and be working. You see, God has promised to meet our needs. And maybe this morning the message of God to your heart is to arise and to work. To do the work of God. To do that thing that God has called you to do and to do it with all your heart. And look at this wonderful promise, the Lord be with thee. And if you're doing what God has called you to do in the way that God has called you to do it, you can have this confidence that the Lord is with you. I think of another time in Scripture whenever the Lord looked down upon a man that was lying on a bed that had just been let down through the roof. And he said to that man, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And that day, not only did that man arise from his paralysis, but he arose out of his sin and he walked with God. And maybe this morning, the message of God to you is to arise out of your sin. Arise up out of that life you're living. That sin that condemns you to hell. That sin that mars your body and your mind and your soul. Arise. Come on to Jesus. For he is ready and willing and able to save. But as we come back to 2 Kings chapter 8, we find that the call to arise was actually a call to leave the place that she was in. Sometimes that's what God calls individuals to do or families to do, to get up and to go to another place. Now, in this context, God gave the command to leave where she was and to sojourn, and that's a very important word. Go thou and thine household and sojourn. The word sojourn, it actually means to dwell for a time. This wasn't going to be a permanent move, but it was going to be a move for a period of time, and God revealed that it was going to be for 7 years. There was a famine ahead. And this instruction from the Lord, when obeyed, would see this woman and her child dwell in safety and in the provision and the protection of God. Now, God had said he was going to send a famine. And God does send and permit distress and trouble to come upon nations. And some people might be surprised by that. But if you turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, you will see exactly how the Lord does this. It says in Ezekiel, toward the end of the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 14, if you look first of all at verse number 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Look at verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence. And those are four ways in which God can judge a land, by the sword. Now the word actually in the original means drought, but it also can mean knife or spear or dagger. So therefore something that is destructive can speak of warfare as well. A famine, that's whenever we're hungry and we're thirsty and there's a dearth, and we're suffering hunger. Noisome beast, that's evil, wild, harmful animals. And then pestilence, that's a plague that subdues or destroys. And interestingly, the word pestilence comes from a word which means to teach. And whenever God sends a pestilence upon a land, it is not just to punish them, but it's to teach them. To teach them that he is God. And that there's truth, and that there's lies, that there's evil, that there is what is right and what is wrong, and that we must follow God's way if we are going to be blessed. And this famine was going to last for 7 years. And this is very, very significant. Because in this people's lifetime, not only did a famine come through Elijah or Elisha, but also in their lifetime, a famine had come through Elijah. We read in James chapter 5, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we were, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Most of this generation from chapter 8 had experienced a 3.5-year famine. And what had been the result of that? Had the people turned back to God? No. Had true worship been restored? No. Had repentance been offered before God and a turning back to him? No. And therefore God comes, and this time it's not 3.5 years, it's 7 years. A more severe affliction comes upon that land that refuses to turn to the Lord. One of the Bible commentators says, when men refuse to humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God, he lays his rod more heavily upon them, as the successive plagues which he sent in Egypt increased in their severity. Of old, God called Israel to consider your ways and highlighted that his house was neglected while they were occupied with rebuilding and attending to their own houses. They refused to heed, and he sent judgment time and time again, and this is what is happening in Samaria. See, we're living in a world today that man thinks they can do whatever they want, and there's no consequences. Governments think they can do whatever they want and there's no consequences. There's even some churches think they can do whatever they want and there are no consequences. But if you turn with me just for a moment to Psalm 33, I'm going to show you the secret to a land being blessed of God. In Psalm 33. And in Psalm 33, this is a wonderful psalm. First of all, it opens with praise to God in our lives. Look what it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of God is right and his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So there's praise being expressed from the hearts of God's people. So God is to be given a place of praise in our lives. We are to praise him. It is good for our soul. It honors him. It brings glory to his name. But not only is God to be given a place of praise in our lives, God is to be given a place of priority in our lives. And look there at verse number 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. And friend, if you want to be blessed, you give God his rightful place. If you want to be blessed in your individual walk, you give God his rightful place. If you want to be blessed in your family, give God his rightful place. If you want to be blessed in your church, give God his rightful place. And if this land wants to be blessed, we need to give God his rightful place. Look what it says in verse 13. "The Lord looketh down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." God knows you this morning. If you're here with a heart of sin, on your way to hell, without any concern about the Lord, he knows you this morning. If you're hurting, he knows it this morning. If you need direction, he knows it this morning. If you need encouragement, he knows it this morning. Look at verse 16 to 19. It tells us only God can bless and preserve and protect. "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine." God protects his people. God protects his people. And then finally, thinking of all of these things in Psalm 33, the psalmist comes to this resolution: "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." And there's a call that goes out this morning. In verse number 8 of Psalm 33, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Friend, this morning, God is calling from heaven into Calvary Free Presbyterian Church in Muckerfeld, and he's calling you to fear him, to reverence him, to obey him, to trust him. Because you cannot have the blessing of God unless he's given his rightful place. Maybe in your life there's been some time since you have truly known the blessing of God. Maybe you've prayed in prayer meetings in previous years. Maybe you've served in a public manner in previous years. But if you're honest this morning, it seems to be the blessing is gone. The joy has gone. The privilege of serving, it's gone. Only God can bring spiritual blessing and peace and prosperity. And our land needs the Lord. And our land needs to fear God. And I'll tell you, where pride is, there's no fear of God. But God can humble the proud. And God can cause people to fall at his feet, acknowledging that he is God. And whenever we dispose of the word, and whenever we disobey his commands, we invite God's judgment upon our land. And therefore, we need to pray for God to intervene in our land. you need to be in the prayer meeting. You need to be lifting your voice that the Lord would have mercy in this land before his wrath and his judgment falls upon it. But I'm glad to say this, God does deliver lands and God does deliver people. Because we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And it's very easy. It is very easy to sit back and just go, look what the politicians are doing. It's all their fault. And oh, it's all their fault. It's disaster that the land is in the situation it is and the way it is. And that sounds so good, doesn't it? But the person who's complaining about the politician isn't sitting in a prayer meeting praying. Oh, it's easy to hurl accusation around the land and it's that person's problem and that church or that parliament or whatever. But God's word says, if my people, you can be the means of turning this land around. Do you believe it? Well, if you truly believe it, you'll be in the place of prayer. God's calling his people to pray. God's calling his people to step up to the mark, to humble themselves before him, and to realize there's no other way to sort out the problems of our land, the problems of our community, other than by calling upon the name of the Lord. And if we do that with clean hands and a pure heart, he will hear from heaven, will forgive the sin, and heal the land. And therefore, we need to do these things. And what I want to say about this lady is that God honored her and her son. She had shown in her lifetime great kindness to the servant of God. She had gone out of her way to help the servant of God in his ministry. She didn't hinder, she didn't discourage, she didn't hurt or bring difficulty to the ministry of Elisha. She was a blessing and an encouragement. She provided, she prayed, she obeyed the instruction she received from the Lord via the prophet, and therefore, as a blessing in the work of God, God richly blessed her. God honors those who honor him. Learn this truth this morning. God honors those who honor him. Now, you might have a grievance with someone and decide to deal with it in your way by closing them out or whatever you're doing, but remember this, God honors those who honors him. And therefore, if you go God's way, you'll be blessed. This was a kind woman. A woman who loved God's servant and loved to encourage, and how blessed she was. And in her service and obedience, she was protected especially by God. And what I want to show you this morning is even though this famine was coming, she was in a place of safety. She was in the place of peace because she was in the center of the will of God. The safest place for you and me to be this morning is in the center of the will of God. Wherever God calls you to be, you be there and be there with all of your heart. And I'm going to leave a little verse with you. I'm just going to quote it. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Only the Lord can give peace. Only the Lord can give safety. Now we're honored this morning because we have the word of God in our hand. We know what God is saying to us. But do we honor God in obeying it? Because if you're honoring God and obeying it, if you're in the center of his will, then that's a place of safety. It's not always an easy place. But it's a place of safety. It's a place of blessing. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says, and the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God. And here we see that there were still some in that wicked land that obeyed God's word, both immediately and entirely. She didn't murmur. She didn't say, oh, this is going to cost me. She got up and she did what God called her to do. She didn't let the sinfulness of her nation stop her from obeying God. And I think of Daniel, who lived in the wicked nation. I think of Esther. I think of Paul. I think of Joseph. They lived in ungodly places at various points in their lives, and yet they still lived for God. And there are some people today, and they have this attitude, well, the land's wicked. What's the point? I'll just be half-hearted in my walk. There is no excuse for a Christian living half-heartedly in a wicked generation. It is not the state of the land that determines how faithful we are. It is not the state of the land that determines how faithful we are. It's our obedience to God. He's the unchanging one. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And therefore, we can't overemphasize this. It doesn't matter if the land's in revival or if the land's in absolute decline. There is power in the Lord Jesus Christ for you to live a life of holiness this morning. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your families. Don't blame the land. You come before God. You honor him. You obey him. And you will be a bright, shining light in this land. Philistia was a very ungodly, idolatrous place. And some question why she went to the land of the Philistines. Why did she not go elsewhere? Well, the land she was in was ungodly. The land she was in was idolatrous. But I believe the thing about it is the fact that she only sojourned in the land. And that word, it means that she did not make herself one with them. They didn't come in and be a part of that land in their customs and their behavior, but she lived as a stranger in their midst. And that's the way to live in this world. Friend, that's the way to live in this world. We think of Abraham, who was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we thank God for the land we live in. We thank God for the home we live in. But no matter how blessed you are here, no matter how much you love being in this place, remember, this is not your home. By faith, we sojourn here with our eyes on heaven, and it's our privilege to be encouraged that this is not the best there is. Someday every evil, wicked, sinful thing will be wiped away. God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We will be eternally blessed without any spot or stain or anything to mar us on heaven. And therefore, because this world is not our home, because there's a wonderful place being prepared for us by our God, we should be motivated to tell others about our hope, and our inheritance can be theirs as well. In verse number 3, we see the lady, in obedience to God's revelation, return after 7 years. And she went forth to the king to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. When she came back from the land of Philistia, she found that her house had been occupied. Now, we're not told exactly why, but there's 3 possible reasons. Perhaps strangers came upon it and found that it was unoccupied, and they just took up residence there. Perhaps she had asked someone to look after it for her, and they had been living in it, and whenever she came back, they didn't want to give it up. Or perhaps the crown had seized it in her absence and say, well, this is on crown estate or crown land, and we're just going to take it and use it because this woman has left it. We don't know exactly why, but she comes to the king to ask for her house and for her land to be given back to her. And she had the privilege of going into the palace and going in to speak with the king and to plead with the king for her possessions. And as I thought about that, we have access this morning to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And whatever your need is, just like this woman, you can approach the king and you can call on the Lord for help in your time of need. The hymn writer said, is there anyone can help us? One who understands our needs when the thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need. Yes, there's one, only one. The blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one when afflictions press the soul, when the waves of sorrow roll, and you need a friend to help you. He's the one. In verse number 4, we find that the king is interested in the ministry of Elisha. And we see there that he says, tell me all the great things. And whenever we read through the Old Testament, that little phrase, great things, is often used for miracles. And the psalmist often writes of the great things that the Lord did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And therefore, he's talking about the miracles. Tell me about the miraculous miracles of Elisha. Now, he was right in that he knew there was one man who was making a big difference in his land, making an impact in his land. But he was wrong in this fact, because it was not actually Elisha himself, but it was God working through Elisha. And as Gehazi talks to the king about his master and what he's done, he's rehearsing all the different miracles that took place. One he comes upon is the miracle of the woman and her son, and this son being raised to life. And at that very moment, as he is speaking about it, who comes into the room but the woman and her son? And he says, "My lord, O king, this is the woman. And this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." Now that was not luck. And that was not chance. That was God's merciful, providential hand. I know that we would see God's hand in all of our circumstances. This woman was obedient to the Lord. This woman went through with God and found time after time after time that she was in the right place at the right time. And God provided for her. That's why it's so important to walk with God. We need to pray, "Lord, lead me in your footsteps today. Lord, teach me thy way. Lord, guide me where you would have me to be. Lord, may I be in the place you have for me each moment of each day." And what happened? Well, the king appointed unto her, verse number 6, a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." And what happened was the king restored what was rightfully hers, plus 7 years' worth of blessing. And as I thought about that, had that woman decided 7 years ago, "You know what, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not leaving my home. I'm not leaving my land. I'm not leaving my family. I'm just going to stay here." She would have had her house still, and she would have had her land. Oh, she would have suffered in maybe her health, maybe in her peace of mind, perhaps even in death in the famine. But she didn't disobey and hold on to the little that she had. She obeyed God, and obedience to God, she not only received what she already had, but she received much more than she could ever have imagined or than she could ever have gained by staying in the land. And I want to say to God's people this morning, it may seem at times when God calls us to do something, and I say seem, it may seem at times as if it's a big ask. "You want me to give that amount of money? You want me to go to that place? You want me to commit myself to that work?" But listen, you never, 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 never lose out when you obey God. In fact, he gives you much more than you ever imagined. How often we've missed the blessing because we haven't been where God wanted us to be or what God wanted us to be. Or many times we've missed out. My friend, you never lose out with God by being obedient to him. Is God calling you to do something for him? Is God speaking to you this morning? Then you obey with all your heart and expect the blessing. And I close with this thought. When we trusted Christ, when we as sinners said, "Lord Jesus, save me," the one thing that was in our mind was the fact that our sin was before us. We knew we were going to go to hell for sin. We knew we were going to suffer for sin. We felt the guilt and the shame and the punishment of our sin. And all we could think about was, "Lord, take away that sin. Deal with that problem." And I'm sure as we prayed for the Lord to save us, that for all of us was what was in our mind. "Lord, deal with our sin." And we didn't know or we didn't think to pray for many other things that would come about as a result of our salvation. I know I certainly didn't pray, "Lord, take away my sin and make me a preacher." Well, I didn't pray for that. I didn't pray that God would give me good, godly friends who would be encouragement to me. But God gave those things. I'm praying whenever we obey Christ and ask him to take away our sin, we never imagined the blessings that he would shower upon us. We have a wonderful God who mightily and richly blesses all of his people as they walk with him. Are you walking with him this morning? Well, who can tell the blessing that there is for you today if you obey him? Sinner, who can tell the blessings God will bestow in your life? The riches and the blessing of joy and fellowship and peace and service and all of those things. If you will but obey him. I want us to finish simply by singing just a verse of a hymn this morning, because it really sums up the testimony of this lady. 568. 568, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. And we're going to sing verse 3, and we're going to sing verse 5. Verse 3 and verse 5, and we'll remain standing for prayer. And I say this because this woman went through a difficult time. She had to get up and leave her home and go to a place that she knew not at the call of God. But she was able to testify at the end. God took care of her. God blessed her abundantly more than she could ever imagine. And it was wisdom to obey God. And therefore, wherever you are this morning, I can say to you in the authority of God's word, if you are in God's will, where God has called you to be, God will take care of you.